Man, I forgot that I had that marked on my thing there, so happy birthday.
We'll leave it at that, okay?
She's a week older than me.
We won't ask how old either one of them are. We'll just say happy birthday. Class, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We will spend some time there in our study together today. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, as I've said in our study, every chapter of Hebrews contains Christ. And so we have got chapter 3 entitled Christ the Apostle. Now, the word apostle just means one sent forth. You talk about the 12 apostles, that's just the 12 Jesus sent forth. But Christ is called an apostle in chapter 3 of Hebrews. He certainly is one sent forth. God sent his only begotten Son. So Christ the apostle and high priest of our confession is what we'll entitle chapter 3. Now, as we get into chapter 3 here, I want you to note that the first six verses of chapter 3 is actually a continuation of what we were talking about in chapter 2. Now, remember, we divided the entire book of Hebrews up into five sections, and each section has a doctrinal discussion, and then it's followed by a warning or an exhortation. And so the warning or the doctrinal discussion that begins back in chapter 2, verse 5, and we talked about the rest of chapter 2 there, actually continues on through the first six verses of chapter 3. I gave you that division there early on when we were talking about the introduction of the book of Hebrews. So the second doctrinal section goes from chapter 2, verse 5, all the way chapter 3, verse 6. And so that's what we're going to look at here. First of all, is just looking at those first six verses in light of that continuation from that earlier doctrinal section. Let's read it together. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one is capitalized in my text, that's talking about Jesus, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now we'll just make a few comments here to tie this into what we were talking about back in chapter 2 there. And we'll finish this doctrinal section, and then beginning in verse 7 here, we'll talk about our next exhortation or warning there. How does how does chapter 3 begin in your text? What's the word?
Therefore.
Now look at this. Look back at chapter 2. Tell me how chapter 2 began. Therefore. Look at chapter 3. Therefore. Look at chapter 4. Therefore. Skip chapter 5 and go to chapter 6. Therefore. Remember I told you that that's one of the key words of this book. Especially in these doctrinal discussions here, we'll make some points and then we'll draw a conclusion with that. Well, if we see chapter 3 beginning with therefore, we got to go back and talk about chapter 2, how it ended, because it's tied together there. With that, it's therefore, it's drawing a conclusion from some of the points that was made in chapter 2. Well, what was that? Look at the last verse of chapter 2. Talking about Jesus said he suffered and he was tempted. If you go back another few verses in verse 15, we talk about how his death released us from the fear of the bondage of death. Because what was different about Christ's death? How did it teach us not to fear death or teach us that we shouldn't fear death? Because he arose. That's right. He arose never to die again. And we are promise that same thing as, you know, so we shouldn't fear death. There's a natural tendency for us to do that just because of the fact that it's an unknown. But here's this discussion about Jesus. He died. He suffered. He was tempted. He's the propitiation for our sins in verse 17. He's called our high priest. And all of this, and then it says, therefore. So we're tying this in here, that this next discussion here is going to be about comparing Jesus not to the angels. Remember chapter 1 said Christ is better than the angels. Well, now in these verses that we just read, he's compared to whom? Moses. And the same things going to be said. Christ is better than the angels. Well, now here in these six verses, we make the point Christ is better than Moses. See, Moses, the giver of the old law, for hundreds of years, the Jews, God's people, had lived under that first covenant and revered Moses. He was the giver of the law. But here the point is made that you're not under that law anymore, because now we serve one far superior to the angels and far superior to Moses. So that's the therefore that we begin talking about. Now let's look at the next word that's found. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now if you went back to chapter 2, we referred back in chapter 2, let's see down in verse 11, the recipients of the letter are referred to as those being sanctified. If you go down to verse 13, they're called children of God. And here we begin this section is as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So make no mistake, the letter of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, was written to Christians. These are faithful Christians that they're writing to here. So we're going to make some points here about the warning is for them not to turn back to Judaism. But they're not under Judaism. They're Christians. They're faithful, converted believers.
Yeah. Well, then in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That sometimes we'll read that and think, well, okay, that's the Jewish nation or having to do with Israel. But by faith, we're all descendants of Abraham. And you see this in James's letter, too. When he writes to the 12 tribes, the letter that James wrote is clearly to Christians. You see what I'm saying? So,
yes.
So those of the seed of Abraham are believers.
Right. And Steve makes a good point right here, because I'm looking up here at these placards that we have on the wall that we put up here back when we studied the book of Romans. You know, we are sanctified. We are holy. We are children of God. We are faithful believers here. But let's not forget why and how. It's not because of my goodness. No. You remember all these things up here? Righteousness. We're right before God because of Him. You know, when we stand before God in judgment to give account of our lives, it ain't going to be on my behalf. I'm going to be looking to Him and pleading that my righteousness, my right standing before God is only because of Him and only through Him, you know, rightness, justification, to be acquitted from guilt, forgiven, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we enjoy if we're in Christ. We have the blessing of being pure and white and clean, even as dirty and sinful as we are. His blood removes all of that if we're faithful Christians. So that's an excellent point there. So I've already said something about the fact that Jesus is referred to an apostle here, but let me make a comment about the fact that he's called a high priest. You know, that's a major theme of the book of Hebrews. Look back at verse 17 of chapter 2. He's called a high priest there in verse 17. Then we'll go down to verse 1 of chapter 3. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Then if you go to chapter 4, look down at verse 15. For we do not have a what? High priest. That's chapter 4, verse 15. Go over to chapter 5, verse 10. called by God as what? High priest. So over and over and over here, we have this idea. That's a major theme of the book of Hebrews. We don't serve under the old law, where we need a human high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make sacrifices on our... No. We don't serve under that law. We serve under a law where Jesus is our faithful high priest. And that's what we say. Christ the apostle and high priest of our profession. So, again, I've already made the comment that this section of scriptures here is showing the superiority of Christ over Moses. Now, just a couple of points about that. Look at verse 3. For this one, talking about Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Read on. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Well, who built the house? Jesus. We're talking about the builder here. Is worthy of more honor than Moses, who's just really a dweller in the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone. That's like the law of causation. That's the greatest argument we have for knowing that God created that. What we see here didn't come about by some big bang. That's what's said right here. Every house is built by someone. If you see something, somebody built it. Somebody put it there. You know, in our creation, God was the builder of all of it. So then we come down in verse 6 to this phrase. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now let me make a comment about that. Who is it referring to there? God. Over his own house. God's house? Come on.
We are his house.
We are his house? Come on. What are we really talking about there?
Church.
The church. There we go. The body. See the recipients, the writer there is talking to these recipients of the letter, and he called them holy brethren. He called them partakers of the heavenly calling. And then he gets down over there and he says, and Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. And we're a part of that we just as much as they were. If we're an obedient believer, we're a part of that as well. And Adrian's right. That's really talking about the church. But here's the point. Now, what's the next word? I've got it circled in my Bible. That's a little two-letter word here that carries a bunch of meaning. Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if. We're going to have to pause here now and talk just a little bit, because if we hold fast is the idea. The argument is clear. Judaizing apostates in that time that were asking the Christians who were under persecution, why are you going through all of that? Turn back. You know, come back over here to Judaism. Back under the old law. Well, those people here were leaving the blessings of the first covenant or the second covenant to return to that lesser covenant, the covenant of the Mosaical covenant. So we made a point last week and wrote the word tulip up here, and we talked about that. Calvinism, that doctrine that is very pervasive among the religious world, might tell you that it's impossible to fall, but no. Don't you believe it for a minute. There's over 2,500 verses in the Bible that says you can lose your salvation. Right here's one of them. It says, we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If it's impossible for us to lose our salvation, what does that verse mean? And matter of fact, what does the whole book of Hebrews mean if you can't lose your salvation? Well, the point is that you can. Let me put another one of those 2,500 verses up here. Galatians 5:4
perfectly coincides with the book of Hebrews. You've become estranged from Christ. You've left Christ. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. Isn't that the Hebrews, that's the recipients of the letter? They're being asked to go back. Well, Galatians 5:4 says you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've what? You've fallen from grace. How in the world can someone read the New Testament and all of these verses and say, you can't fall from grace? You cannot lose your salvation. I don't understand that. It's just, you have to have help, I think, to misinterpret that. Okay, so let's pause here and let's kind of bring this doctrinal discussion to a close before we move on. All right, the second doctrinal section, if you recall, goes back, as I said earlier, to verse 5 of chapter 2. We talked about man was created to rule over all of creation, but he failed. He couldn't even rule over himself and his own desires. So man failed. And the text says, but we see Jesus, the captain of our salvation. See, that was part of that chapter 2 discussion. And then we come on down later verses in chapter 2 and we find he, Jesus, is our merciful, faithful high priest. Now in chapter 3, we've just continued the discussion to say he's better than Moses. Don't go back to Moses' law. You've got a far superior one here. And then the last point we've made here in verse 6 is, it is possible to lose our salvation. Circle the word if there. Make your marginal reference to Galatians 5:4. Make your marginal reference to the fact that there's 2,500 verses in the Bible that says you can lose your salvation. Then we're going to set up here perfectly for the next section here. That is our second warning section, beginning in verse 7 and the rest of chapter 3 here and on into chapter 4. We'll talk about this second section here, the warning or the exhortation, if you want to be a little more positive out of it. All right, verses 7 through 11 here of chapter 3 actually is a quote from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Goes back to the psalm. Now, if you went back to Psalms 95, a lot of times under the psalm, it'll say a psalm of David, or a psalm of Moses, or a psalm of Asaph. Most of them from David. Psalm 95 doesn't have anything there. And I wonder why. Because I can tell you without a doubt that it's a psalm of David. How do you know that, Glenn? Look here. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, etc., etc. Go over to chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read it. Again, he designates a certain day, saying what? In David. See, it's a psalm of David. We know that from, that's the reason you have to take the whole body of the scriptures here. Saying in David, today after such a long time as it's been said. Now I want to make a real important point here. Don't overlook this point. You're going to want to mark this. Now before I do that, let me say this. Who's got an ESV? Chad, read that portion there in chapter 4, verse 7 in the ESV.
Again,
stop. The New King James Version says, saying in David. The ESV makes that a little clearer when it says, saying what?
Through
David. Now, what's the point, Glenn? Well, watch it. This is big. How does verse 7 of chapter 3 begin? Read it. Therefore, what? As the Holy Spirit says. Boy, that's powerful. David was just a mouthpiece. It, when verse 7 of chapter 4 says it was said through David, who really said all of the stuff that we read in the Bible? Where did it come from? Holy Spirit. There it is. So underline that, as the Holy Spirit says. That's a powerful little phrase that you'll overlook if you're not careful. The Holy Spirit's the one that authored the Bible. You read, somebody tells you there's over 40 different authors of the Bible. No. There's over 40 different penmen that stretched out over 1,600 years. But every one of them, that's what inspiration means. Every one of them was just writing what the Holy Spirit said. We have that. As the Holy Spirit says. So that's kind of just a little sidelight here before we actually get into the quote. Today. Just a little quick comment about that. Today. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says now is the day of salvation. Everybody within the sound of my voice, and me included, if we're lost, if we're in a lost condition, it's not too late. It's not too late. Because we have today. Now, when our todays run out, it's too late. Too late then. I studied with someone recently on a Sunday afternoon, and we just left it at, the decision's in yours. Like playing tennis, the ball's in your court, Well, on a Thursday, I get a telephone call. And they had thought about it long enough, and they said, I want to be baptized. And we took care of that matter. But as long as you have today, it's not too late. Today. That's the whole idea. It's not too late. The repetitiveness here that we see in the text emphasizes the urgency. There is no post-mortem plan for salvation. When you draw your last breath, your eternal destination is set in stone. Ain't no praying anybody out of purgatory, none of that stuff. Your eternal destination is set then. Well, what do I mean by the fact that the repetitiveness here? Look at this. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice. Go down to verse 15. Look what it says. Today, if you will hear his voice. Go over to chapter 4, verse 7. What does it say? Today, if you will hear his voice. Folks, the scripture doesn't have to say something but one time to make it true. But here in this little section of the text, three times the Holy Spirit is screaming the same thing to us. Today, today, today. As long as we have today, we've got a choice in the matter. Now, after this, today, if you will hear his voice, look at the board. If, I've got these numbered. That's the reason I put the little numbers up here. I've got them numbered in my text where I've made my marginal notes. If, what does that word mean? That means it's conditional. If. What's the next word? You. That means it's personal. As much as I love my wife and my family, I can't affect their salvation by proxy. I can influence, and I can teach, and I can encourage, and I can pray, and I can do all that stuff. But when it comes right down to it, if you, husbands and wives love each other till death do us part, but I can't do anything for her in the matter of her salvation. If you, and then thirdly, will hear his voice. What does that mean? We've got to be willing to listen. That's the conditional part. If you will hear his voice, prefaced by today, it's urgent. Today, if you will hear his voice, you've got to be willing to listen. So we've got all three of these. Now, what's the next phrase that follows it? If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Boy, that's powerful right there. If we're not careful, we'll spend the rest of class today, in spite of me thinking we're going to get through chapter 3, with this one phrase. My grandfather died when I was about, my paternal grandfather died when I was about 5 years old, I guess, back in the early 60s. And he died from a condition that I don't hear about anymore. And some of you medical people might tell me, Emily or somebody could tell me what that is really today. But he died of something that back then they called hardening of the arteries. I don't ever hear that anymore. I don't know what kind of medical condition that really is. What? Well, he had that before he died, so that you may very well be right. But we're talking about something here that's far more important than hardening your arteries, a physical condition. We're talking about hardening your heart, which really is not talking physically. We're talking a spiritual condition here. If you are willing to listen, here's the advice. Do not. Remember we said, do not go back? Well, here's this another do not. Do not harden your hearts. Talking about a very serious issue in that respect.
The thing is, man, this is not a suggestion. This is a, you don't do it.
That's right.
Well, if you do it and you don't, you're.
Well, it's not a recommendation, is it?
Right. It's like, you're going to do this or you're not going
to
do it.
Hold your place right here and flip back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about a very, very serious matter here. And if you start studying into it, it's scary. Because I think that this, what we're talking about, can lead to the unforgivable sin. It's scary when you start talking reading in the Bible about a sin that won't be forgiven. And I think we're right in the ballpark of talking about what that sin is when we say, do not harden your heart. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin here about verse 17. Read a couple of verses. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. If you harden your heart and turn and be blinded to it long enough, your heart can reach a condition where it can't be touched anymore. That scares the life out of me. But you know what the good news is? That if it scares the life out of you, you're not there. You're not there yet. But the lesson here is hardening your heart, see, to the point where you can't be touched and you'll be eternally lost. If you go down to verse 10 here in our text, it says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their what? In their heart. You know, that's where our problems really begin. Most of the time you don't go out and just do something without giving some forethought to it. Most of the time, the heart is where the problem starts. Thinking about it. Motives. Planning. Deciding. Well, it's not too bad. I'll do this or whatever. The problem starts in the heart. You might want to cross-reference Matthew 15:8 here where we read, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. That's the problem there. Verse 12 and 13 here, as I work on through the text, is interesting. And we're going to come back and talk about this more when we talk about an application. But this is really the purpose statement of the book of Hebrews. And we'll come back and say more about it. But let's read it together. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's hardening your heart. comes through this idea of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the rest of chapter 3, we can read through it really quickly, but really it's just it's a history of what we're talking about. It's a history of how God's people have hardened their hearts or have decided to go back, if you will. Go down to verse 16. It says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they did not enter because of unbelief." When verse 18, we're talking here in this text about those the people who was in the wandering and had come out of Egyptian bondage here, and it says that God did not allow them to enter their rest because of their disobedience. Now, what is the rest we're talking about? The promised land. What is the rest that's referred to over here in verse 19? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Actually, it goes down into chapter 4. That rest, that promised land to us is what?
Heaven.
Our promised land, our rest is heaven. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 4 more. I want to go on here and get into our first application, which is going to carry us back to verses 12 through 14. And I know I'm beating a dead horse here when I say this, but you're not going to get out of this class and you're not going to get out of the study of the book of Hebrews without coming face to face with this fact right here, that apostasy is possible. Now, I've said many times, how many times did you find it in the text? Let me tell you this. I thought you might be interested in this. I've got a manuscript that I'm working on at home, and I want to publish it one day. I keep piddling with it and looking at it. And the manuscript is the study of the 100 greatest verses in the Bible, or greatest texts in the Bible. You might say, well, that's subjective, and it is. I mean, really, it's my 100 favorite text, all right? Do you know that they only have one stop in the book of Hebrews? Only one. Got a bunch of them in Romans. I got a bunch of them in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." How couldn't that be in there? That's good. What about Romans 8:28? Who can quote it?
All things work together for good
to them who love God and to them who are called according to purpose. What about Romans 8:31? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? How about the end of Romans chapter 8 when it says there's no separation? You know, bunches. Well, out of all of Hebrews, I've only got one stop. Guess where it is?
Right here.
12 through 14. This is a powerful text right here. Calvinism teaches the impossibility of apostasy, and they'll usually do it in one of two ways. Now, see if you've heard both of these. The first way is the one who fell was never a true convert to begin with. You heard that? If he failed, he wasn't a true convert to begin with. Does that jive with what we talked about here? Well, the second one is, one may fall, but he will never fall away. Have you ever heard that? One may fall, but he won't ever fall away. Boy, that's linguistics, acrobatics. That's playing with words if I've ever heard it. All right, here we go. I want you to mark five key words in the text here. Circle words in your Bible. I've got these five words circled, and I would suggest you do the same. We'll go back and talk about each one of them. There are five key words in verse 12 and 13. Those keys are brethren, unbelief, departing, hardened, and if. Now, we're talking about the idea here of apostasy being possible. So circle these five words here, and let's talk about them. First one, brethren. Again, if you go back to verse 1, They're referred to as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. If you go down to verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ. Are we talking about a situation here where they never were a true convert to start with? No. No. A thousand times no. Brethren, that's over and over and over. These are faithful followers of Christ. That's all we can assume from reading all this text. But yet, the warning here, that's the section we're in, is the warning. The warning here is for them to be careful. Be careful. All right, let's go to the second word. Second word is unbelief. Now, my text starts here, verse 12, with beware. What do you have that's different?
Take care.
Take care. Take heed. One version that I read says, be careful. So we've got a caution, a warning here that's prefaced by, listen up, take heed, take care, be careful, beware. Well, what are we supposed to beware of? That's the whole idea, see. And then we've got the word unbelief. Because if we don't, here's the idea. If we don't, if we're not careful, if we don't take heed, what can the result be? An evil heart of unbelief will follow. And Revelations 21:8 makes it clear that those people will be lost. Those believers will be lost.
Well, our very verse says it results in departing from the living God.
And that's it. That's the next thing. The third word we've got circled here is departing. Those in that state of unbelief are departing from the living God. The fourth word is hardened. We talked about the fact that if you do that, your heart can become hardened, even to the point where you can't be reached. And then the fifth word, if you're not with us next week, we'll go ahead and just make a comment here. The word if clearly is conditional. Brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, lest your heart be hardened. So, the idea here is apostasy is possible. Well, I almost got through. But there's one more lesson. There's going to be two. There's one more quick lesson I want to make in chapter 3 here before we go on. But we will be ready for chapter 4, Lord willing, next week. Thank you so much, and happy Mother's Day again to all of you.
Thank you.
Pardon me?
You can't lay it on me. I didn't say that much, really.